Well, let me welcome you again. My name is Ron. As I already mentioned, I'm one of the elders here. I also serve as senior pastor at Living Hope. Before I get into this morning's message, and I know a number of you were sharing things that the Lord was saying to you through worship time. That was really a blessing. I thought I would just give one more opportunity for anyone who wants to share on a different matter, perhaps. The last two Sundays, for those of you who have been here, we've been focusing, you might say, on the name Saul. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Old Testament Saul. We observed some things in his life. We also contrasted him to David. They were both kings in the Old Testament. And then last Sunday, I was talking about how I believe what the Lord said to me was that he took the name Saul, the name that in the Old Testament represents failure and rejection, and he brought it over into the New Testament and he redeemed it in another man named Saul, who later, as he got into the Lord's work, he decided he would like to be called Paul. The scripture doesn't give us a lot of specifics, but it just says Saul, who was also known as Paul, and that from that point forward in scripture, he's known as Paul. In a nutshell, Saul, that person in the Old Testament and the New Testament, tends to represent someone who likes to do things their way. And whether it be David or Paul in the New Testament, is painting a picture of someone who has surrendered to God. Not a perfect person by any means, but someone who has surrendered to God. So a number of you had commented to me about the messages and the message last week and so forth. And one of the things I just love is for the body to learn from the body beyond just my voice or just beyond what I'm saying. So I thought I'd start this morning just, if there's someone who right away, as soon as I'm asking, you know what it is, something that the Lord has taught you, reminded you of, or challenged you with when we looked at that name and how God redeemed it, something you want to share with the body, to encourage the body, I would love for you to do that. So, is there anybody in the house that wants to share anything? And if not, that's fine, but I want to give that opportunity. I love when the body can learn from the body. All right, very good. I can bring the, I can walk around. Walking is good for me this morning, so.
Okay, hi. This morning, I picked up a book that I had gotten at the Salvation Army. It's actually a book that's supposed to help you live a healthier life and center yourself in Christ doing it. I guess it's a diet book. Now, that being said, when I started to read it this morning, it told me to look into Colossians. And in Colossians, Paul is speaking and telling us different things about how God is the center. God is the head of the church, and he should be the head of everything in your life. And I was really happy to see that a problem that I had last week with my father, my earthly father, who is not, he knows the Lord, and he knows he's there, but the Holy Spirit and my dad are not best friends. Maybe they're mortal enemies. Anyway, my father and I had a verbal confrontation last week, and we are buying our home from my aunt and uncle, who very graciously bestowed upon people with terrible credit the ability to have this five-year float where they let us pay them, and then in 5 years we have to get a mortgage. My dad very often says to me, well, in 5 years when you can't get that mortgage, you come talk to me about what good people they are. And I've told my dad, I believe in the Lord, and the Lord wants me to prosper. He wants me to do good things and to tell others about how he has helped me to do that, not with my own hands, not with something I can do because I'm not good with finances and I'm not good with earthly works a lot of the time, just because he wants me to do so that other people can see through me, the meekest, the most different looking person can prosper as long as they share their salt. And it said in, I said to my father, I said, don't ever say that to me again. Don't you ever say those words to me again. And we had a heated argument and it ended in us not speaking. He hung the phone and I did not answer when he called back. And all week that's been working on my heart. you know, my father lives in Alaska. A lot of you don't know me, but he lives all by himself in the absolute middle of nowhere in a place called Fox near Yukon Territory, just nowhere. And I thought, you know, how mean was that of you? How malicious was that of you to let him by himself all that time? And while he did probably need the time to know that I wasn't going to be talked to like that anymore, I looked at the words this morning that silly book that I got at the Salvation Army told me to look at in Colossians, and it said that we are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And, you know, I feel like that was just for me. I feel like when Paul was saying those things, it's so important for us to remember when we get angry and when we get up on our horse that the Lord forgives us everything we do, every shortcoming we have, everything that he knows that no one in the world does. He still forgives us and loves us and gives us breath. So we should forgive everyone just like that, as hard as that is. It's so hard. I'm a person that can hold a grudge. And the Lord knows it, and he put that there for me, and I wanted to share that.
Thanks, Jessica. Anybody else? Oh, all right, Brian.
Well, the name of Paul and Saul was amazing. The Old Testament, Saul, the name meant asked for or demanded. New Testament, Saul, that's kind of the attitude he had too. Those guys knew what they wanted. They went after it. The problem is they weren't submitting well. I love the thing about forgiveness. Thank you. I'm sorry, I don't know your name. Appreciate Jessica. Thanks. New Testament guy learned about being forgiven. Paul means little, small. And he called himself the least of all apostles for the abuse that he poured out on the church at first. I just love that transformation from somebody who submitted his passions to Jesus, to God himself, and God transformed him, and he became a loving person to pour out his religion, his faith on people. Instead of demanding and pushing, he released it and blessed people. Another cool transformation.
Just quickly, I really appreciated what God had told you about the comparison between Saul and David, and how Saul was so non-obedient. David, even, you know, they both made mistakes, but Saul was not obedient. David was. That's what we need to have. We need to have an obedience servant's heart like David. You know, he made a lot of mistakes and make a lot of mistakes. I just thought you need to be told that over and over. We're people that need repetition and to learn. I know I do, and that's really, really, that's really spoke to me.
Anybody else? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Continue to speak to one another words of encouragement and things that the Lord is showing you. I'll just repeat what I said last Sunday. In case you weren't here, if the enemy has convinced you in some way, in any way, that you were a failure, that God can't use you, that's a lie. That's an absolute lie. All you have to do is look at the life of David, look at the life of Paul in the New Testament, a man who was as opposed to the work of God as one could possibly be, and God used him in ways that we can't even imagine how great they were. All it took was surrender. So that really was, if you would condense down the last two sermons into one word, that would be the word, surrender. So what I wanted to do this morning, way back before I even started this series, I just sat down one day and I started writing out things that I thought would be helpful components to a study on the Holy Spirit. And one of the little bullet points I wrote down was, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus teach? A lot of times when we think about the Holy Spirit, we go to the book of Acts to see the Holy Spirit at work, and then we read Paul, and we read some of the other the writers of the New Testament as they describe in more detail the working of the Holy Spirit. But as I again, as I was sort of writing bullet points, just things I felt the Lord was giving me that give attention to this, give attention to this. That was just one of the ones that ended up on my list. Now, we've spent a little time in the Old Testament. I talked three sermons ago just about the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the example of Saul and David in the Old Testament. Then last week, we came forward into the New Testament and talked about that name Saul again. Next Sunday, Greg Hershberger is going to give a message on the life of Jesus and the way we see the Holy Spirit in action. But this morning, I did my studying this week, and I gave my attention to what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Just think about that for a minute. What things come to your mind? Like just ponder that question. What is Jesus recorded as having taught about the Holy Spirit in his ministry? Well, I would suggest that it wasn't as much as you might think. If we didn't have the book of John, the teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit would be very limited. Just a few references here and there. Just a few references. Now, fortunately, we have the book of John, where John records a lot of this magnificent discussion, the things that Jesus was teaching his disciples at the Last Supper. And in there, we have a little bigger window into some things Jesus was saying. So let's just turn there. I'd invite you to turn to John 14 as we begin this morning. John 14. You might ask, if the Holy Spirit is so important to the life of a Christian, why didn't Jesus talk more about the Holy Spirit? Why didn't Jesus, like all through his messages, why wasn't there interwoven messages of the Holy Spirit? If you're in John 14, if you look over to John 16, I'll just start with this. John 16, 12 says, Jesus said to them, he said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I think the disciples on this journey with Jesus really weren't ready and really weren't ready to even absorb some of the things that Jesus would have said to them. I had this thought, you know, it's kind of like for those of you parents in the room who have gone through the process of taking a son or daughter of yours to get a learner's permit. And then you go out onto the road or wherever you go that first time in the car. It's really important in those first couple driving sessions to really stick with the basics, you know, because a new driver can become so quickly overwhelmed. And after you've driven for all these years, you forget how many things you're actually aware of and are doing while you're driving. That you're like, you're just aware of turn signals and the person in front of you and brake lights and here's a stop sign and over there's a school bus. You're just kind of processing all that. And when you look at that through the eyes of a new driver, you're saying, whoa, there is so much they need to learn. And I think that's some of what was happening with Jesus. He was teaching them what he could, he could have taught them anything, but he was teaching them what he felt they could handle. What I'd like to do this morning is look at three different passages of Scripture, and we could take a very long time on any one of them, but it's three passages, two of them here, one in John 14, one in John 16, and then we're going to go back to John 7 to close with that one. But I'll try to frame those three passages with either a story or a picture. The first two, I'll try to frame with a story before we get into it. I saw this on the internet, oh, I don't know, a number of months ago. I would never be able to show it here. It is like a major, major tearjerker to watch. Hopefully I can describe it in sort of a general, vague way. It's this story, and I'm assuming some of you saw it. I think it was making its rounds on Facebook. But as I understood the story, there was a man, I'm guessing probably about my age, probably 50, early 50s maybe, who was dying of cancer. He was in the end stages of cancer, and he had a daughter, I think, that was about 16 years old, and she knew that her father simply would not be alive when the point comes in her life when she would marry, if she were to marry. The experience of having the father at her wedding and all that type of thing just wasn't going to happen for her. So they set up this whole deal where this, I think she was 16, 17 years old. She got a wedding dress. She got a limousine. Her father put on a tux. And they set up this moment where he could, I don't remember all the details, but you know, the video is showing them having this first dance together. And they were enjoying, in a very bittersweet way, the moment that a father has with his daughter at her wedding. But they knew that wasn't going to happen. So this was the daughter's way of easing that separation a little bit, knowing that she had that moment with her father. I don't think we realize when Jesus was sitting with his disciples in the upper room just hours before he was going to be arrested, I don't think we realize how hard he was working to comfort them, to ease their minds, because he knew that in just a few hours, their world was going to turn completely upside down. He knew that the world as they knew it, their faith in him, the way they've been following him, that was all going to be put to a massive test. And just as this father wanted in this very limited way to try to comfort his daughter because he knew his time with her was short, as you read through John 14, you just see this. In the NIV, the heading over the first few verses is Jesus comforts his disciples. But I think that applies to the whole chapter, really. Jesus was trying to prepare these men for what was coming. And one of the ways he did it was by telling them about the Holy Spirit. That's one of the ways he did it. If you look at verse 15, Jesus said, this is John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, Jesus really moves into this mode even more so of comforting, I believe, when he gets to verse 18. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also shall live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you." I know many of you in this room have experienced the loss of a parent. I know many of you have. And that is a painful separation when we lose a parent, because we know that from that moment forward, we will not have the pleasure of seeing them again in this life. We will not be able to enjoy their conversation, to enjoy their company. And Jesus knew that was coming for the disciples. Now, he knew he was coming back. He knew even of his resurrection and how he would again be with the disciples in a little different way, but he would see them again. But I think he knew how devastating these next few days were going to be for them. And so he spoke even on into the future, and he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." These verses right in here were behind my choice to call this whole series, Jesus in Me. Jesus in Me. Jesus in Us. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus in us. He said, "I will be with you. I'm going to come. I'm going to be right here." And this wonderful promise, he says, "And on that day you will realize that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you." So I guess my point in this particular section right here this morning is just to say that if you feel like God is far away, That is not in any way his intention. God wants to be with you, near you, in every way possible. There's something in that relationship between him and you that has created that separation. The nearness of God is not reserved for super spiritual people who memorize a lot of the Bible. The nearness of God is not reserved for people who are really smart. The nearness of God are not for prophetic people who hear divine words from God. The nearness of God is for people who do what James says when he says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It's a very simple equation. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Jesus was telling his disciples, look, I'm going to be right here. And it's even going to be better than it is now. It's even going to be better because I'm not only going to be with you, I'm going to be in you. So that's his word of comfort. That's his word of comfort. Now we're going to move over to John 16, where Jesus again is talking about the Holy Spirit. But as in John 14, the message really is a message of comfort. If I had to boil down what Jesus says in John 14, it's like, look, I'm going to be right here. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to still be here. In John 16, I think Jesus focuses in on one particular ministry of the Holy Spirit more than any others. And I'll start this one with a story also. Now, this happened to me. It's probably 3 or 4 months ago. A gentleman came into the office here, a man who lived nearby the church, and he wondered if he could use our parking lot for a yard sale. That's why he came. That's what brought him into the office. So I came out. I happened to be nearby when he walked in, so we talked. We talked through that particular issue. But I don't know what it is. Some people, when they get around someone who they know is a pastor, they start apologizing that they haven't been to church in a whole lot of years. And he did that. He kind of hung his head. He said, you know, I haven't been to church for like 30 years. And in that moment, I'm thinking like, you don't really have to apologize to me for that, but I know people kind of feel that way. But just the way he said it, I just sensed there was kind of this, just the way he shared that with me, I just sensed there's a little bit of openness. I said, hey, do you have a couple minutes? Come on into my, let's just talk a little bit. Come into my office, let's talk a little bit. So he did. He consented to do that. And so he came into my office. We started talking. And, you know, I asked him a little bit about himself and a little bit about his life story. And it wasn't very long into the conversation that he shared something similar to what Jessica shared earlier at quite a bit different level. But he shared with me how someone had hurt him very, very deeply earlier in his life. Very deeply. And he just kind of this started pouring out of him. How his whole life he's felt like he's been in bondage and he's just been in, his whole life was a mess. So we were talking, I was asking him different questions and we were talking and we got to a point in the conversation where I just knew I had to ask him whether he had ever considered forgiving this person. But even as I knew I had to ask that, I thought, like, this guy, he might punch me in the mouth. He might slam the door. He might say, I'm never talking to you again, because in the human mind, in the flesh, that doesn't make sense. When someone is in the wrong, for actually forgiving them, it's like the absolute last thing that you would ever consider doing. So I said to him, I said, this is really going to sound bizarre, what I'm about to ask you. And I said, I hope I don't offend you when I ask you, but have you ever considered forgiving this person? And if you could see what God did in him in the next moment or two, it was like immediately he knew that I had just touched on a key in his life. And that's not because I'm smart. You know, it's just one of the lessons I've learned, and I felt like God had me ask him that. But rather than getting offended or getting upset, he immediately said, you know, I know you're right. I know I need to. We've been able to meet several times since then, and I've just been amazed at the things that God is unlocking in his life now. And I don't know exactly where he's at on the whole spiritual journey. We've had some really good conversations. I got a phone call yesterday that he had surgery this week because of a hernia situation that had really gotten bad. And that yesterday they did emergency follow-up surgery because of some pretty severe complications. And the doctors told his wife, they said, I don't know if he's going to make it. I don't know if he's going to survive this. So where am I going with this? The Holy Spirit, I'm absolutely convinced, had him come here and ask about something as trivial as a yard sale, so that he could open a door for this man into something that was so desperately needed in his life. I talked openly with him about the Lord, and he talked about steps that he's making towards the Lord. And again, I don't know exactly where he's at on that journey, but I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit convicted him of what he needed to do. I don't think for a moment it was my words that convicted him. I don't think that for a moment. God may have used my words for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. But the Holy Spirit has been working in his life in some pretty amazing ways. So let's pray. Father, I pray for Jim right now. God, as I've been praying since I heard that he's in a very difficult medical situation right now, God, if his eternal destiny is not secure in you, Lord, only you know that. God, I ask that you preserve his life until that can happen. Lord, I'm not sure what level of responsiveness he has, but Lord, even in whatever state he's in right now, God, I pray that this work that you began, God, I know you will complete it. I know you will complete the good work that you've started in him, and I trust it's already been completed. But God, I'm so thankful for the way your Holy Spirit convicted him. I'm so thankful for that. So we lift up Jim to you today in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you look through these verses in John 16, Jesus mentions over and over, he starts really in verse 8. He says, when he comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin. And he goes on to mention a few expressions of that. And then he goes on to say, I have much more to say to you in verse 12, more than you can now bear. I mentioned that earlier, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I say that as an encouragement to you. I know many of you, if not all of you, have people in your lives that you're praying for. You're just longing to see change. You're longing to see them open to the Lord. You're longing to see them surrender. Continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. That is his job. That is a key component of what the Holy Spirit does, is he brings conviction. Does that mean that you can say nothing? Of course not. Just as for me, I had the opportunity just to have a few brief discussions with this gentleman. But I was just simply working in partnership with what the Holy Spirit was doing. If the Holy Spirit was not working in that man's life, he probably would have punched me in the mouth. It probably just would have happened that way, or else he would have slammed the door or something, because what I asked him was sort of out there in the minds of most people. But we have this privilege of participating with the Holy Spirit. Let me say one other thing that I had kind of forgotten. I didn't really forget it, but I was surprised as I was looking through the Gospels. There is something that Jesus is recorded as saying in Matthew and Mark and Luke regarding the Holy Spirit, and it ties directly into this area of conviction, the Holy Spirit convicting us. And it's one of those Bible verses that's scary. It's really scary. I don't know if you can think of what I'm referring to, but Jesus is recorded as saying in Matthew and Mark and Luke, he said, anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit That is an unforgivable sin. Do you remember reading that verse or hearing that verse before? If you've grown up in the church, you've probably sat through a lot of discussions about what does that really mean? And like, this is the unforgivable sin, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, blaspheme is a word we don't use a lot either. But to blaspheme means to basically to mock or to speak against, to speak negatively towards something that is holy. Like to speak against God in a vile way is called blasphemy. And Jesus said that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that is an unforgivable sin. Now, depending who you talk to and who you read, there's a number of different takes on that, exactly what that means. It really is scary to think that you could do something that you could never be forgiven for. Because everywhere else in the New Testament, it just seems like John said in 1 John 1:9, he said, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. My take, and this is just my take, because when Jesus said that, he doesn't give a lot of explanation. He just says, you know, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that's an unforgivable sin. The Holy Spirit is the voice of conviction that God uses to get people's attention. If we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, meaning we don't take that voice seriously, we mock that idea of God being present, or we mock the idea of God working by His Holy Spirit, how will God reach us? That is the means. If you close out and shut down the voice of the Holy Spirit, you become unreachable. Now, could God overrule that and, you know, send some prophet or something to do some miracle or whatever? God can do anything He wants. But the way that God speaks conviction into your life and into my life is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we shut that down, if we mock that, if we say, God, I don't want to hear You, I don't want to hear Your voice, we've placed ourselves in a place where we are no longer reachable by God's grace and by His mercy. Let me add this. It just in case there's anybody in this room right now that thinks back to some point in your life where you feel like you may be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You look back at a time where you were so angry, you started uttering all kinds of bitter and angry things towards God or towards Jesus or towards the Holy Spirit. If that is of concern to you, the very fact that it is of concern to you is the work of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? The very fact that you're concerned about it means that the Holy Spirit is still speaking to you and bringing conviction. That's His work. Now, if someone hardens their heart against the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, in such a way that they are no longer reachable, forgiveness is not left for them. And it's such a painful reality to think. But God, Jesus is saying, He even says, you can blaspheme Me, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God's voice. In this age, it's how God reaches us. So it's just another picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. If I could add really quickly, and I know a number of you have heard me say this before, but I think it's so important to clarify when we talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about now. That voice that comes and reminds us that something isn't right. That voice of God that comes and shines a light on something in our life that needs attention, that needs correction. You all know, many of you know, I'm sure, that the enemy, Satan, loves to get involved in that circle. You might say, well, Pastor Ron, how do I know whether this kind of weight I'm feeling is the voice of the Holy Spirit, like trying to bring conviction, or is it the enemy harassing me? I know that's a difficult situation, and we've all been there, but I think the one thing to look for that is crystal clear difference, black and white from one to the other, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, no matter how difficult of a situation it is, how deep of a sin it is, how horrible of a failure, whatever, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, you are left feeling hope. You are left feeling, okay, wow, God, I don't know what to do with this weight other than now you're showing me the next step. You're showing me to ask forgiveness. You're showing me to go to someone to ask forgiveness. You're showing me that you still love me, even in spite of all this. That is how the conviction of the Holy Spirit works. You're left in a place of hope. It might not be pleasant. It might not necessarily be enjoyable, but you are left feeling hopeful. I trust many of you experienced that, where the Holy Spirit has shined a light on something or brought conviction. And at that moment, it was pretty difficult because you realized something was out of order in your life, but you were left hopeful. When the enemy harasses you, when the enemy harasses you, and most of you know what I'm going to say next, he will remind you of a failure and will leave you feeling like dirt. That is the harassment of the enemy. That is not the way the Holy Spirit works. That is not the way the Holy Spirit works. When you have brought to mind some failure or something that's out of order in your life, you know, oh, you know, my devotional life isn't what I should be. I'm not committed enough to God. My tithing isn't what it should be. Whatever it is, if when those thoughts come to your mind, you feel worthless, you feel rejected, you feel like, you know, I'm just a big phony. I should just give up. That is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is the voice of the enemy. Just throw that in there. Hopefully that ministers to someone this morning who might be wrestling with that very thing. So the Holy Spirit comes as a comfort to remind us that God is still with us. The Holy Spirit comes as that voice of conviction to speak to us the things that we need to know. Let's look at one more. I'm going to close with this one, John 7. Go to John 7. Verse 37. John 7, verse 37. It says this: on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out from him." Now that's the end of Jesus' quote. If you have a red letter Bible, that's where the red lettering stops. But then John adds this comment in verse 39. He says, by this description of streams of living water, by this he, Jesus, meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So John makes it clear that when Jesus said, "He who believes in me, out of him will flow streams of living water," he was referring to the Spirit. I love that verse. We love that verse, right? He who believes in me, out of him will flow streams of living water. That's awesome. Here's the key. Let me give you a picture, and then we'll look at what I think the key of that we don't want to make sure we don't miss. I don't know how many of you wash your car with a sponge. When I wash my car like every other year or so, I usually get a sponge. I have some really ratty old sponges at home that I use. They probably make the car dirtier than clean, but anyway, that's what I have. So picture this. You have a bucket of water, and you take this sponge, and you plunge it down into that water, and you hold it down there till it gets good and full, and you lift it out, and I just picture, I'm holding this sponge above that bucket. What's it doing? It's just dripping, like water just is running out of that, just running out and dripping, and I keep standing here. And that water that's dripping out of the sponge begins to slow a little bit, and it begins to slow a little bit more. If I stood there long enough, which I wouldn't want to do this because it would probably take a number of days, but if I stood there long enough holding that sponge in my hand, that sponge would go from just oozing out water to being hard as a rock. You know when you get a sponge off the shelf? You know, it's been a year and a half since you washed your car, and you go and you get it off. It's as hard as a rock. So we want this streams of living water flowing out from us. Man, that's awesome, Jesus. Yes, let that be a description of my life, that streams of living water will flow out from me. Don't miss what Jesus said first. He said, if you go back to the end of verse 37, the first thing he said was, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Don't miss the connection. Jesus said, come to me and drink, and then streams of living water will flow out from you. The power and the ministry and the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's design, his very design, is that creates a constant flow from you to others around you. It's going to look different in all of our lives, but it's his presence, it's his joy, it's his peace, it's his ministry that flows out of us. But don't miss what Jesus said first. If you're thirsty, you come to me and drink. The degree to which you are drinking in who Jesus is, drinking in the Word, drinking in through your relationship with him, just drinking in, the sponge never gets dry. The sponge continues to have water come out of it. That's the third picture, if I could, of things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus teach about the Holy Spirit? He taught, there's more things that could be added to this list, but the three things I want to focus on this morning was he said, I will be with you by the Holy Spirit. I am not going to leave you as an orphan. God is with you by the power and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a voice of conviction. Jesus taught that clearly. He said, the voice of the Holy Spirit is what will keep you. He will convict you of sin. He will convict you of righteousness. He will convict you of judgment. He will show you what you need to know to live for God. And then this verse, thirdly, where Jesus is saying just in this brief statement, you know, water will pour out of you, but that followed his commandment to drink. You drink, the water pours out. You drink, the water pours out. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now for those in this room, and I'm sure there are some, because this is a condition of our life, God, that right at this moment, they feel dry. They feel dry. They feel like the sponge who's been on the shelf, apart from water, apart from that bucket, and they've become dry. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister to them right now. Just minister a word of hope. Minister a word of encouragement. It might be nice if there was some spiritual bucket somewhere that we could just go jump into and have that situation corrected immediately, like it is with a real sponge. And Lord, there may be ways and times in which you do that kind of thing in our lives, but God, we go back to what James says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God, as we draw near to you, that sponge starts receiving water again. So, Father, I pray that for those in this room right now who are dry, God, you know who they are, they know who they are. Pray that they would take a step closer to you today, as I know that you step towards them as they step towards you. Holy Spirit, may we hear your voice of conviction this morning, reminding us that the only source of water is you. As we read the Word, as we pray, as we give our minds to things that are edifying, all of those things build us up, all of those things strengthen us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is feeling dry, Just help them do a quick inventory right now of their intake sources, the things they're taking in, whatever it is, through conversation, through entertainment, through reading, whatever it is, God, just kind of do that quick inventory with them right now. What are their intake sources? And which of those sources are maybe even drying them out more? So, Father, I pray you administer to each of us this morning, whether it be in this area of feeling alone, like God is far away, Jesus said, I will be with you. I will be in you. Whether it's the issue this morning of conviction or feeling again, like in the Saul message, is rejected in some way. God, we silence the voice of the enemy in the name of Jesus this morning. We silence his voice in the name of Jesus, that the convicting yet hopeful voice of the Holy Spirit is what would be heard in our ears. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. As Donna shared earlier in the testimony time, the key is wanting more of you. The key is receiving you to allow you to work in our lives. God, I pray that our hunger for you would just grow more and more, that the hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit would grow more and more. Let's just take a moment here, and I would invite you in your own words and in your own way, in the silence of your heart where you're sitting right now, just breathe your prayer to the Holy Spirit. Tell him what you want. You want more of him? Tell him that. You want his voice to become clearer? Tell him that. Take a moment now and just communicate your prayer to the Holy Spirit. Minister to each of these precious sons and daughters of yours, wherever they're at this morning, whatever they're working through, walking through, experiencing, dealing with. Holy Spirit, come with your voice saying, I am here. I will guide you. I will show you what you need to know. And that as you drink from me, out of you will come streams of living water. Thank you for those words this morning. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we close this morning, if you've never begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never taken that first step of faith, that's where the story begins. I would love to pray with you about that this morning. When you come to that realization that I am a sinner, that I am a sinful person, that I'm in need of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus, that's where it starts. I'd love to pray with you about that this morning. Beyond that, then, we're on this journey. If you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, now we're on this journey of walking as a disciple and allowing his Holy Spirit increasingly to fill us so that water pours out from us. So if there's any way we can pray with you about that, I'd love to do that up here following the service. Other than that, thanks for coming. It's been good to have you with us this morning. I understand that parents are to pick up their students in the multipurpose room. I think that's where they are right now. So you should find them there. And enjoy a cold day. All right? It's cold out there. God bless you. Have a good day. Thanks for being here.